Okay, looks like we've got all the notes for you today and got you up to speed. Well, let's go ahead and we'll pray and then we'll get started here. And thanks for coming. Father, thank you for an opportunity just to give a little bit of more food for thought to help us just walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So your homework assignment was to ask yourself, what did you really want? All right, so can somebody tell me, what did you really want? You didn't even have to tell me the actual manifestation. So it's a little more cloak and dagger. You can just tell me your idol, all right? So what was one of your idols? What did you really want? Can somebody tell me what one of your idols was yesterday? Or you just know it's one of yours. This is what I really want, right? So somebody tell me, what's one of your idols? Oh, I'm starting you off with being transparent right off. I'm not even warming this up yet. Come on. All right, there we go. All right. Okay. Okay. So, right. Okay. So it's all these things you want. What do you really want? You want to be skilled in this thing, or you want to, I wish I could play the piano because I all these musical people travel with us. I just want to walk up to the piano and start playing, you know, and.
My mother made me learn to play the piano.
Okay.
I can play the piano, I can play classical music, but I wanted to play the guitar.
All right. So that's what you want. Okay. All right.
And I don't know why, but I'm just afraid of.
Okay. Someone else. I saw you raise your hand. Yes. Okay. So I just get everything done because I want some time, or I want some comfort, or I want some convenience. Right? Somebody else. What was the idol? Anybody else? What's the idol? Okay, so what do? We started off, we said, hey, we got to recognize the problem. We got to recognize the real problem. We can't just kind of go on the surface because, well, we go on the surface and we end up giving good counsel, but not the best counsel, right? That was children, stop disobeying because you're making my life uncomfortable, right? So we quote some good verses. Children, obey the Lord, for this is right. That's a good verse. They should obey even if it's just to do right. But what we want to do is we want to peel it back beyond the behavior and get down to the heart. And so we asked this. We said, hey, when we're recognizing the real problem, we see the behavior, but the behavior is just a manifestation of what's going on in the heart. So we see the four steps. Let me get through the PowerPoint so I get caught up. Just to remind us, we're recognizing the real problem. We're going to talk about repenting of our sin. We're going to talk about remembering our position in Christ, but then we're also going to talk about, as it goes, renew my relationship. And then as we're talking about recognize my real problem, recognize the real manifestations. Okay, recognize that all my manifestations of sin are driven by these inward desires. What did I really want? And that's where we're talking about the idols. That's what we did yesterday. We just kind of broke it down. And the reason being is we took somebody that's cheating, right? They're cheating on an academic test, but some of them are cheating because they want to be lazy all day and still get a good grade. Or some people are cheating because they've got an idol of everyone perceiving them as very smart, and so it's the pride of life. Or some people are cheating because they really got to get that degree so they get the pay raise so they can get all their stuff. But we want to get down to, what did I really want? And after we start to see, what did I really want, the idol, what we begin to realize is that idol is sitting on the throne of where God is. And that idol is just a realization, that idol is just a manifestation that I have a wrong view of God. The real problem is I've got a wrong view of God, and I've got a love for self that's greater than our love for God. So in one sense, it's a mental problem, isn't it? In one sense, it's like, I don't think right. I am not thinking correctly. It's due to a shallow understanding of the character of God as revealed in Scripture. In fact, if you look at your notes of Scripture, what we begin to realize is we see, when we put those there on purpose, the primary attributes that are misrepresented, we see that God is all-knowing, that He's all-powerful, that He's all present, that He's faithful, He's good, He's holy, He's loving, He's merciful, He's sovereign, He's sufficient, He's wise, He's full of wrath. So when somebody is cheating on a test, what do they not believe about God? Somebody tell me, what do they not believe on God when they're cheating academically? What do they not believe about God? Which one of these right here do they not quite believe? That God's all-knowing. That He's all-present. What else? That He's all-powerful. What else?
Sufficient.
That He's sufficient, Great. Someone said anger yesterday, all right? So somebody's struggling with anger. When I have a manifestation of anger, which is just really a fruit of really my idols, and it's that anger, let's take the act of anger, and let's say I wanted some convenience, like our sister said. I just want some, who can identify with that, by the way? Yeah, we all can, all right? So I didn't get my convenience. So what do I not believe about God when I'm angry because I didn't get some of my convenient time? What do I not believe about God? That he's faithful. What else? He's sufficient. That he's good. Okay. We had another manifestation. Let's take materialism, right? The obvious manifestation is that there's debt. But then there's debt because I wanted this stuff and I wanted all this stuff. Why? Well, this is why we took the time to identify the idol. Because, well, some people want the stuff. Why do some people want the stuff? Status. It's really the pride of life. Why do other people want the stuff? Yeah, they actually really like the stuff. But you would start to counsel yourself from a different perspective depending on what that is. Let me just give you an extended case study of somebody I was counseling just within the last year, okay? So they came and they started talking to me and they're really struggling with the area of morality. And so what happened is it resulted in them looking at pornography and they would just feel terrible. They'd feel terrible, they'd look at pornography and they'd feel terrible and then they'd live in guilt and then they'd find themselves just in a spiral of despair. We talk to them, and what are some normal verses, or what about the attributes of God do we normally think of when somebody is struggling with pornography? I mean, what's one of the first ones we think of? Purity. God is what? God is holy, right? We right away think of the fact that God is holy. So it wasn't connecting with the dots. I mean, he would talk to me. He goes, "Yeah, I know God's holy, and I know He sees me. I just feel so bad, and so I started asking questions, and come to find out, he was a senior in college, and he'd come over. His parents were missionaries, and where they were living, it was definitely another culture than the United States of America, and so. His parents didn't let him out of the house much, and he'd stay in the house most of the day. And I said, "So, do you ever feel accepted by the people that you were with there serving overseas?" And he's like, "Oh no, I was the oddball." And I asked him, "Well, what do you feel like when you come back to the United States? Do you feel like you fit in here?" And he goes, "No, I'm an oddball here too. So overseas, I'm not that country, and over here, I'm not American. I'm kind of floating." And I said, so you couldn't get out of the house, did your dad?" "Yeah, my dad, he's a great guy. He'd be out doing missionary work all day long." And I said, "So you're by yourself, you're doing school online, and you're by yourself, and you don't have any friends, right? And so then you look at pornography, right? How come?" "Well, because pornography, people, images don't reject you." So here's a kid that's rejected nonstop, and images don't reject. So really, what was his idol? What did he really want? In fact, you know what? He was really kind of disgusted by the pornography. Do you know what? He really didn't want to look at pornography for pleasure. What do you think? What was his idol? What did he really want? Yeah, he really wanted acceptance. He wanted somebody to really love him. So we start talking through this, and you know what happened is he'd come for help and somebody would talk to him about the holiness of God, and you know what he'd do? He'd feel rejected, wouldn't he? Because you know what? There's no way for him to measure up to the holiness of God. He can't do this. And you know what he'd do? So since he couldn't measure up to the holiness of God, then he feels rejected. So what was his bent? What would he go to do when he was feeling a little bit insecure or rejected? So then he looks at pornography. So then he once again is reminded, hey, God sees that. God knows that. God goes there. You can't escape the vision of God. And so he's rejected and he's been in a cycle. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people in churches like this. Okay, take out the word pornography, but put in something else. And you get yourself in a cycle and in a funk and you can't see where to go. You know what I started to do? I was listening to this for about 5 minutes and then I turned to Romans chapter 8 and I just started talking him through the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus alone and how our love is not based on performance, but it's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as we began to work through this, I said, so when does God love you? Does he love you before you sin, after you sin, when you ask for forgiveness, or before you got saved? And he was just kind of like, he loves me all the same, right? Right? But he really doesn't believe that, does he? And we started for the next couple weeks, we just started going through the love of God and how God cares and God loves him. And it's like a light bulb went on. You see, the reason why we actually took the time to take the manifestation to the idol is because the behavior is not always what the real thing is, right? You see what I'm saying? It's not, it just because they've got the manifestation or the fruit, it doesn't mean that the root is really what we think it is. That's why when we rush in to just put a band-aid on behavior, many times we stumble around and we just go out the other way and we're still. So you're struggling right now with people's acceptance. You need to ask the question, what do you really want? You're struggling with your finances. You need to ask yourself, what do you really want? You're struggling with forgiveness. What do you really want? I know that sometimes in relationships, just ministry relationships, you've poured in your life. You've poured your life into people. And it's like they don't even care. It's like they don't even see it. And I found myself getting bitter. And you know what would solve it? Is if that person would simply say, wow, you've made a lot of sacrifices. That's all I needed to hear. But because I felt like they were ungrateful and they were not thankful, I just found myself just so angry. Because what was my idol? I wanted to be appreciated, didn't I? So how would you counsel me? Which attribute of God do I need? What do you think? What attribute did I need when I'm struggling with feeling like people are grateful and that I'm needed? That God's sufficient. That he's faithful. That he loves me. But you know what? And on the mental sense, we have a wrong view of God, but really in the volitional or the affection sense, we have a love for self that's greater than a love for God. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. And you know what's starting to happen? When we begin to realize that our idol is so big to us that we trash the character of God, and our idol is so big to us that we would begin to love ourselves more than God. What starts to happen in your heart? How many of you know one of your idols and you think about the fact that you actually love yourself more than Jesus? How many of you actually have the affection of a little bit of sorrow starting to enter into your heart? I mean, this kid, he had worldly sorrow when we talk about pornography and the holiness of God. For whatever reason, that wasn't connecting the dots. He's kind of like, yeah, I messed up again. Man, the consequences are bad. You know what? I'm a loser. I'm never going to have victory. He's playing the self-pity card. Yeah, you know what? Nothing's going to happen. We start talking about the love of God and how God loves him in spite of his sin. This kid starts weeping. Because now his sin was connected to the cross. When we can just flippantly like, yeah, I need to obey. Yeah, I shouldn't fear man. Yeah, I probably shouldn't spend that much money. Can I tell you what's going on? That's just worldly sorrow. That's somebody who doesn't like the consequences of sinful choices. But when you begin to have godly sorrow, it's because you've connected the dots between what your idol is and Jesus died for that idol. And can a Christian really think about Jesus dying on the cross for you personally and not cry? Really? I mean, think about it. When you really think about Jesus dying for your sin, what do? You worship. You're like, I'm sorry. I love you. No, I don't want that. And so what needs to happen in recognizing our sin is to actually begin to understand the attributes of God we don't believe in, but then connect the dots that my idol is, it's actually a manifestation where I love myself more than God. And when those dots connect, can I tell you something? Nobody has to drag you to the cross. Nobody has to work up a preaching type of preaching where like, wow, I'm wicked. No, you don't even have to half Nelson down the aisle. You know what I mean? I mean, when you connect the dots between your love for self and Jesus dying on the cross, you just become that publican in the temple, don't you? You become the prodigal. You just put your head down and start walking back home. You become Peter in the middle of the boat. You just cry out to God for forgiveness. So the first thing we want to do when we're speaking to ourselves is recognize my real problem. So how do we do that? We see the manifestation, but then we want to get to the idol. So what do we ask? What's the question I ask myself when I see the manifestation? What's the question? What do I really? And once I see what I want, then I ask myself the next question. What attribute of God do I not believe, right? And then I want to ask the question, how is this a manifestation that I love me more than Christ? And as we begin to ask ourselves this question now, when we come to step two, it's not just a rush into, oh, I was wrong, will you please forgive me mentally? But now there's affection, godly sorrow mixed in with a right view of who God is. And so that when I begin to ask God for forgiveness, this repentance is godly sorrow, like 2 Corinthians 7 talks about. And God reveals my lack of obedience. I come to him in humble repentance. And there's a confession of sin. Do you know what a confession of sin is? It's just simply to say the same thing that God says about the sin. I was in college. I got my first study Bible, and the Lord began to really convict me of who I was. I mean, like, do you know what I mean by that? There's sometimes we're convicted about what we do, and then we begin to realize who we are. And I was just so convicted. You could take my Bible, and you could thunk it, you know, by the binding down, and it'd flop open. And you know what it opened to? It opened up to Psalm 51. And there are my tear stains on that page, because I was just, the Lord was just so cranking on my selfishness and my mental thinking processes, idols of my soul. And you know what? When a person's broken, when I broke my arm as a child, and my mom grabbed it, and it was like, ah. Did she have to convince me to go to the doctor? No, because it's broken. I broke my pinky a couple years ago. Okay, you know what? I didn't want to tell anyone, but it hurt, and it was starting to do that wah thing, you know, that broken pinkies do. I thought, you know what? I don't want one of those kind of pinkies. I'm going to go into the doctor, okay? Because when something's broken, you will do something about it. And when your heart is broken, you're there, and you've taken the time to say, what's my idol, and how am I loving myself more than Christ? This confession of sin, do you know what a confession of sin, it doesn't necessarily mean that your heart is totally caught up sometimes. Sometimes it's just agreeing with God. It's like, no, this is wrong. Your word says this is wrong. Blame shifting, excuses, denial have no place in true confession. What's one of your tactics to get away with to try to push away your sin? Oh, yeah. Do you ever compare yourself to other people? Do you ever point out their sins? Do you ever point out your goodness? Do you ever say it's not that big of a deal? Blame shifting. If my spouse would not, have you ever thought this? If they would stop being so selfish, I would too. Employ godly affections. That's the 2 Corinthians 7. Be broken over these things. And then the forsaking of the sin is to put off. It's really to put off the things of the old life. It's Ephesians 4, verse 22. It's to put off those things that offend God. It's saying, I'm not going to go there. It's actually a forsaking. It's accountability. It's scrambling passwords. I was staying at somebody's home once, you know, in all the travels, and the computer was right in the middle of the living room, and there was no Wi-Fi. And I kind of asked something carefully, because I kind of thought I knew why. And they basically said, well, our house, we all need accountability in our house. Hey, you know what? Do whatever you need to do. You're struggling with forgiveness? Why didn't you involve somebody and say, will you help me memorize Romans chapter 8 and the love of God, and really think about God's forgiveness for me? Therefore, I will forgive others, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. Just do whatever it takes. It's like when you're broken over your sin, you will involve people. You'll be willing to put on the attributes of the new man. You'll flee from what would lead you back to the old life. It's like I just said, the scrambling password, the public computer, but then be reconciled to those that are affected by my sin. Have you ever gossiped before? Anyone here ever gossip before? Have you ever hurt somebody with gossip? Have you ever hurt somebody with gossip and they found out about it, and you had to ask forgiveness? Did it wound you? Did you say, I don't want to go back there? You know, God has a means to teach us to hate sin. When we begin to see the consequence of sin, when we actually take the time to answer, what is the idol? What do I not believe about God? How am I loving myself more than Christ? How is this sin impacting other people? Well, how is my selfishness being expressed to my family? You know, it's the Lord over this last 4 or 5 years through the season that's been a little bit difficult for Christy and I. He's actually taken some circumstances, and there's been times where the pressure was so great that my reaction was one where I said hurtful things. Have you ever said things that made people cry? Do you know what the Lord's trying to do in that circumstance? He's trying to wound you. He's trying to show you that sin and selfishness always brings pain. You know, in your process of dealing with your sin, take time to be reconciled with those that you've offended. Take time to say the words, "I was wrong, will you please forgive me?" Take the time to say, "How can I make that right? How can we once again magnify Christ with our life?" So our homework assignment was yesterday, it was like, see the manifestation, find the idol. I want you to continue to do that. But our homework assignment for tonight is I want you to take one of those sins, and I want you to just think about how does that specific sin, because all sin does impact others. We're not islands in and of ourselves. And I want you to ask the question and maybe even journal out and write out, how does that sin affect other people? How does that selfishness hurt others? And then what we're going to do tomorrow is we're just going to talk about our position in Jesus Christ. And what this is going to do is this is going to set us free from thinking that my response to seeing my sinfulness is one of self-righteousness or self-pity. But my response is to remember my position in Jesus Christ, to enjoy Jesus. And then the last day, what we're going to do is we're going to create homework assignments for ourselves so that we can truly be different in these areas that we wrestle with. And all God's people say, I hope this is a little bit helpful. All right, we'll come back tomorrow. Thanks for coming out.